May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
It is truly great to be back after, yes, 25 years. But I'm glad that we're all kind of maintaining our same maturity levels of 25 years ago. So that's the important thing, right? You're as old as you act. And as I come back here, my mind is filled with so many joyful memories and so many special times and things and creative things that we came up with together. I remember one of my favorite memories of being here 25 years ago was when one Christmas season, the senior choir and a little orchestra did Amahl and the Night Visitors here. It was just this beautiful production of Menotti's operetta. And then everybody was invited afterwards to come up to Helms Hall and see the liturgically incorrect players, the comedy team that we had here at the church at that time, do Amahl and the Night Visitors. So we had a Christmas pageant staged in a mall. Only here at Westwood, folks, only here at Westwood. And then I remember when we were doing church camp, and I don't know if we still do church camp here, but it was such a wonderful time at Wrightwood, and we wanted to promote church camp, so I got it in my craw to become a giant dancing spire with all the information about church camp around it, and I tap danced up the aisle here with T for Two on the organ, promoting church camp as a giant spire. Only here at Westwood, folks. Oh, and then the young adult group at that time wanted to have a slumber party, a retreat at my parsonage, so we had a little slumber party we called Movie and Matin Marathon. And what we did was we spent all night watching Jesus movies, and then we broke it up every 3 hours to have a monastic prayer service. And so, you know, a truly unique experience, and these sorts of experiences have kind of propelled me into continuing to try to do creative, fun things that help us explore the presence of God in our lives and in our world. And one of the things that I have come up with since my time with you is a game that I like to play before preaching, and that game is called What's Weird About This Scripture? That's right, the title is What's Weird About This Scripture? And what I invite folks to do is, as the scripture to be preached on is being read, I invite the congregants to be thinking about, as they hear the text or read the text, what about this text seems really odd? What seems confusing? What seems downright wrong or funny? And then afterwards, folks are invited to raise their hands and share what they think is weird. And I always appreciate everybody's efforts for thinking really hard, listening really hard, so everybody wins who suggests something, some smarties. because they are exhibiting some wonderful intelligence, admitting there is something weird about the text that they've been hearing. Because I like people to be able to admit that the Bible is weird. It's filled with all sorts of ideas and words that are odd and confusing, seemingly downright wrong or funny. Part of it's because, well, the Bible is created in an ancient time, so the context oftentimes makes ideas and words confusing. Sometimes the translations are wrong. And you know what? I've come to realize a lot of the Bible is intended to be weird. It's intended to strike us as odd or unusual or downright confusing or even wrong. And what I've come to believe is that when we locate those places in Scripture, and they're all over the place, those places that are weird, we have found the window into what the actual meaning of the text is. Those weirdnesses are our windows to the mystery and the message of God. So, today, if we weren't in masks, unable to talk, unable to receive food, we would today now be playing What's Weird About the Scripture. But since we can't, we'll just call this kind of a practice round. And if you enjoy it, well, then you can suggest this to Pastor Molly, and she can play it with you when it becomes safe, and I'll have plenty of time to get her information where to buy Smarties in bulk. Now, if we were going to play What's Weird About the Scripture today, and I invite you to, if you want, take your worship guide and look at this text from Mark that Emma read, and we could start looking and think, well, what's weird about this text? Well, first of all, I would suggest one of the main weirdnesses is that we hear that Jesus is in his hometown and he's preaching, and everybody's said to think that his preaching is astounding. Now, I'll tell you, when somebody says, my preaching is astounding, I normally assume, hopefully, they think it's pretty great. But in this text, they think that Jesus is downright offensive. Whatever it is that's astounding them, confuses them, and makes them very upset. That's worth some exploration. That would be worth some Smarties if somebody rose their hand about that. And then we're told that Jesus goes out to heal some of the folks in his hometown, and he's not able to do much. He's only able to heal a few people. Wasn't Jesus supposed to be able to heal everybody all the time, no matter what? What's going on here? More weirdness, more Smarties. And then we're told that Jesus sends the disciples out two by two. And I think, well, what do we have here? Noah's Ark, and there it's just to have authority over unclean spirits. All I can think about is Jesus is sending his disciples out for all sorts of little exorcisms, little exorcist movies. And of course, when I think of that, I think of our dear departed saint, Dana. And Dana Wood, who was a sound technician, engineer in Hollywood, and loved to brag about how he invented the sound for that girl in Exorcist's head turning around. That's all I can think about right now. So that's very weird. Now, I want us to focus in now to the things that I think are especially weird about this text. And Diana brilliantly lifted up the first thing that I think is really weird about this text. That's how Jesus calls his disciples to go out and what he calls them to bring with them and what not to bring with them. In other words, pretty much everything they're not to take. Just their sandals and a staff. And I don't know about you, but I hear that story, and I've preached before to you and everywhere about enough and less is more, and it's time to be simple. But even for my 2 days here at Westwood, I've got a full suitcase, my computer, all sorts of chargers, all sorts of books. I don't know what I would do if I was called to actually bring absolutely nothing except my sandals and a staff. Meaning, Jane, you are called to go out on the road with nothing. You don't get to just stand there and say, I don't think I can go because I don't have anything. No, the whole point is, you're going to go out with somebody else, and that's it. That's pretty scary and weird. And then I would say, what's the weirdest thing about this text? what we find out at the very end. They went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Now, if you are familiar with the Gospels and you know about how the disciples are otherwise portrayed in every other incident in the Gospels, this might strike you as weird, because everywhere else in the Gospels, when Jesus tells the disciples to do something, do they do it right? No. Do they accomplish what Jesus wanted them to? No. They're usually confused, bumbling, exasperating Jesus, whether it's what Jesus is teaching them in the parables, whether it's what Jesus is teaching them about his crucifixion and picking up their cross, whether it's appearing before them resurrected, whatever it might be, they never get it. But here, they do. And one of the things that suggests to me is that, well, maybe it's one thing for Jesus to tell the disciples the things they should be doing. That's hard. But maybe when Jesus tells them the things they shouldn't be doing, that they should just let go of, well, maybe that's the beginning of getting on the right path. In fact, I think what this text is telling us is that when we go out there with nothing, we make room for God, who is everything. And Jesus, who came to say, I come bringing the kingdom of God, when I come, the kingdom of God is near, that whole realm in our hearts and in our world that's all about love and justice and peace and joy and harmony and everything we could possibly ever want, about being alive and being in community. That comes with, if Jesus is here, that kingdom is here. Maybe that kingdom was here even before Jesus was here, and he was here to show us that that kingdom is here. And the way we come to discover that and bring that into the world and bring all that healing of all the bad spirit and everything else that needs healing in this world, the way we do it is to not bring stuff. Not bring our stuff into that adventure. One of my very, very favorite sacred phrases comes from the medieval mystic, Meister Eckhart, who says, God is not found in the soul through addition, but through a process of subtraction. God is not found in the soul or in the community by a process of addition, but by a process of subtraction. Which means not only do we bring God into the world and into our hearts by letting go of all the stuff out there, but we also bring God into the world and into our hearts by getting rid of all the stuff in here. And I'm not just talking about the stuff we want to get rid of, the anger and the fear and everything else. I'm also talking about our need to be right, our facts, our need to tell people what they should be doing because we're quite sure we know what to be doing. There is a lot that we are asked, Jesus tells us to get rid of. And yet we have testimony that with the first disciples, when we let go and we let God, that's when the magic, true magic, starts to happen, and it does happen. You know, we are now in this day of July 4th, and it's a day where we are celebrating the beginnings of this great experiment in democracy we call the United States. And for many of us, no matter who we are, it's a day that has come to be fraught with controversy and confusion, and maybe we're not quite sure what to think about our country and our history and our present and our future, and it is really good to be throwing it out on the table and examining all of that. And maybe we're not sure what we should be doing today what God wants us to do on this July 4th holiday. I think we get a really good idea from our scripture reading today, that maybe today we are called to find God through a process of subtraction, whatever that might be. In fact, I've got a couple of books that I wanted to suggest to you today, a couple of books that have a lot of meaning to me in this, with this text, and might be good July 4th season reading. And the first is the title of my sermon today. It's a book called The Kindness of Strangers, Penniless Across America. And it's written by a journalist named Mike McIntyre, who, and the subtitle of this book is One Man's Journey from Coast to Coast, No Promises, No Guarantees, and No Money. And this is a journalist who, this book was written 25 years ago, and it's about this guy who, even 25, 30 years ago, was finding that America just started to seem becoming crueler and crueler. People were not being kind to one another. And he also found in his own life that he was just a person that always had lived in fear. And so he was hit with this inspired idea, you know what I should do? I should just, with no money, with really very little of anything, find my way across this country, see who will pick me up on the road, see who will give me a house and some food, just see what happens. See if indeed there is kindness in America. He decided to take the back roads because he thought that would be more interesting and probably safer. And we get to read in this book this amazing adventure that he has and all the people he encounters that do offer him a ride and offer him food and housing. And not surprisingly, even though this isn't a religious book, it's everything the gospel's about, because the people that help him out, they're the people living on the margins. They're the people who are very poor and have very little to give, but they're happy to give to him. There are huge Christian families that have just always one more space on the table, no matter what. There are drug addicts working out of rehab. There's a wonderful, his first helper is a retired logger and fireman who decided she was really a woman. And this is 30 years ago, so that was quite a beginning of his journey. And there's just all sorts of folks that are in America, angels helping one another out, expressing hospitality just the way they do in the Bible. And it changes his life, it helps him get over his fear, and it also changes his experience of America and his belief that yes, here, there's a lot of great stuff happening in this country. Most of the time we don't see it because of all our stuff. Great reading. The other book I want to recommend to you today, and this is a little more modern, this book is I Think You're Wrong, But I'm Listening. And this is a book, and it says, A Guide to Grace-Filled Political Conversations. And it's by two authors, Sarah Stewart Holland and Beth Silvers. These are two women, young moms, who went to college together, were in the same sorority in Kentucky together. They got disconnected after college, but then reconnected over Facebook, over sharing stories about their kids and this and that. And then they discovered that Sarah is a dyed-in-the-wool liberal, and Beth, a dyed-in-the-wool conservative. And what they discovered, but they're both Christians, and what they discovered as they started talking about their different ideas about different issues, that they knew how to talk to one another about these things. And they actually loved talking from different points of view about these things. And that they wanted to help other people learn how to talk across the aisle, across different ideas, about important issues, talk about politics. And talk about politics with grace. Because as Christians, we know that grace is here. Grace is everywhere. The kingdom of God with its grace is everywhere. And it is especially seeks to be present in our political conversations with one another. In fact, they talk about this in this book, and they have a wonderful podcast called Pantsuit Politics that I highly recommend. If you want to hear two people learning how to have grace-filled talk conversations with one another across political lines. And I want to share with you just a little bit of what they have to say about grace and how, as Christians, we can bring it into whatever it is we're struggling with right now in understanding and embracing our country and one another. When we talk on the podcast about the need for grace in our political discussions, we mean infusing discussions with kindness and respect for no reason other than to uphold the dignity of our fellow humans. We mean extending the same unmerited love that we believe flows from God to even our most strident political adversaries. We mean celebrating our fellow Americans rather than dismissing each other based on party labels, policy positions, and voting records. We mean recognizing the unproven, unverifiable worthiness in each and every person we encounter. We mean seeing each person as enough, whether we or not we agree with them. Frederick Buechner described grace this way. The grace of God means something like, here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Imagine the transformative impact of viewing our fellow citizens as though our big, messy country wouldn't be complete without them, as though we all belong here together, as though the challenge of working through a diversity of perspectives is an inherent, beautiful part of the American experience, of the human experience. What they talk about, what Mike McIntyre talks about, what Jesus and the disciples talk about, is subtracting to find God in order that we can find God in the face of the other, in the face of the neighbor who is giving us, sharing with us what we need. The disciples had to completely depend on the kindness of strangers. And so do we, no matter what our egos may say otherwise. So I invite us today, as part of our July 4th observance, to pray, to ask God, even this morning as we come to the communion table, what is it, God, you ask me to subtract, to make less, so that you can be more, so that your realm can be more in our kingdom? And may we discover the answers we find. Give us the impetus to receive Smarties and offer them with wide-eyed wonder, gratitude, and joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.